Turn in your Bible, excuse me, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 119. I was actually listening to that song the other day, and God redirected my message. I was planning on preaching a different message this morning, and God just got a hold of my heart in through that song. Now, I'm not preaching that song, obviously, but it just redirected my thinking, and I just started thinking about how blessed I am, and how blessed our nation is, and started just meditating on that, and God just started redirecting my thoughts. Many years ago, probably several would be a better description. Several years ago, Melanie and I went to Washington, D.C. for our son's wedding. Our son married a girl from the D.C. area. And so we went to Washington, D.C. For the wedding. And before and after the wedding, we got to tour the D.C. area and went to many memorials and in our nation's capital. We got to go to the White House, I was overwhelmed by the memorials that we were able to visit. Probably the one that shook me to the core the most was the Vietnam Wall. Because I've seen pictures of it, and it's just this long wall with a bunch of writing on it. But when you stand there, I don't know, anybody else been there to the wall? Okay, a few of us. Now I'm young enough where when I went in the service, the Vietnam War was way long gone, over. But I threw my military career, and then I shouldn't use the word career because I didn't, anyway, you know what I mean, my time in the military and my life after. I've known many people who fought in the Vietnam War, and when I walked up to that monument and I saw how the breadth of how long it is. You know, seeing a picture of it doesn't even do near justice. But when you stand there and you look at this wall and how tall it is and how long it is, and then the names are about this big, that overwhelming gratitude. I just stood there in tears. Some of the other monuments that we were able to go to one of them was the Washington Memorial. I have a picture of it here. Actually, not of the memorial, but at the top of the memorial. While we were there, we got to go inside and go to the top and everything. It was pretty cool. but while we were there, somewhere on the inside, I don't remember where, is a replica of the apex of the Washington Monument. And you think, okay, what's the big deal? The apex is, as you can tell, is probably about this big. It's not very big, but it's made out of aluminum. And on three sides of the apex are names and dates of people and special times and so on and so forth of the construction of the Washington Memorial. But on the fourth side, and I forget which way it's pointing, I want to say it's pointing north, but I can't remember. But anyway, on the on the fourth side are just two words: Laos Deo. Latin for praise be to God. And I thought, how appropriate are those two words on top of the Washington Monument? Praise be to God. Another monument that we went to was the Lincoln Memorial. I think I have a picture of this as well. Yes. This is a huge, huge building. If you've not ever been there, I really recommend that you go there. Again, I was just overwhelmed by the size of this building. I was not expecting the impact that it had on me. But when you walk into the main gathering area here, you can see to the right, there's some writing on the wall, and the same thing is on the left. And I don't remember which side is which, but on one of the sides is the following words. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives, that a great nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note, no long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that these honored dead, we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave their last measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. That this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, and by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth. The thing that I took away, other than a daughter-in-law, from our visit to D.C., was our country's rich heritage in God. The leaders that formed our nation were men who put their faith and trust in God. Not all of them were believers in Christ. And I want to make that mistake. But many of them, even though they may not have known Christ, trusted God. Many of them even gave their lives for the cause. I have another picture for you. John Adams. He wrote this: "You will never know how much it costs the present generation to present your freedom. Oh, excuse me, to preserve your freedom. I hope you will never make a good, I hope you will make a good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it. I have another picture for you, which is another famous picture. Ronald Reagan said this, the image of George Washington kneeling in prayer in the snow is one of the most famous in American history. He personified a people who knew it was not enough to depend on their own courage and goodness. They must also seek help from God, their Father and their Preserver. May we never forget our country's history. The fact that our founding fathers were so dependent on the God of heaven, the preserver of nations, the raiser up and the taker down of kings. Title of my message is, Let Us Never Forget. Let us never forget. Psalm chapter 119. Let's start reading in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy saints. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine infirmities. And in verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Since 9/11, there is a common phrase that has been used in our country, and that is "never forget." And that I believe is an appropriate phrase, but why is that phrase used? Because the answer is very simple: is because we should never forget what happened on 9/11. We as a nation, that is something that should be embedded in us forever. We should never forget those days. In verse 93, God tells us there is something far more important to never forget, and that is His precepts. His precepts. What is the word precepts? Precepts is kind of a strange word. We don't use it a lot, but it just means the principles to live by. So when he says, don't forget my precepts, what he's saying here is, don't forget the things that I've taught you. Don't forget the things that you learn in the Word of God. Those precepts that you establish your life by are things that you should live by every single day. Over the past 249 years, our nation's history, our country has acknowledged God and its dependence on Him. Every time we say the Pledge of Allegiance, we acknowledge God. We acknowledge God every time we sing the national anthem. And we acknowledge God on most of our national monuments. It is also, those of you that were in the military, In my enlistment oath, when I joined the Navy, the last four words was, "So help me God." Oh no, that's three. So help me. No, that's four. Yeah. Yeah. So help me God. I can say this, when I was an 18-year-old young man standing there swearing my allegiance to the Constitution and all that. And I was going through all that, and I did not know God when I joined the Navy. I didn't get saved until a couple years later. But I remember a sobering reality when I said, "So help me God." I remember this flooded, that those four words just flooded my soul. And I thought, I have just committed my life to serve my God in the military. And those four words got a hold of my life. And unfortunately, I read recently that there was a lawsuit from the American Humanist Association that representing an atheist member of the Air Force made those four words optional. How incredibly sad. So help me God. So, let us never forget. I'm going to give you two things this morning that we should never forget. Number one, we must remember that He is the source of peace. He is the source of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7, there is an important word at the very first word in verse 7. Is the word "and." That is what we call a connecting word. So basically what he's saying is this: what I just got through saying in the previous verses 4 through 6 are connected to the peace of God. If you will do these things, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can be yours. He is the source of true peace. Chris, can you back up to verse 4, please? Here we see in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when we rejoice, then comes peace. Okay? But how do we, as human beings, want to live our lives? We want God's peace so that we can rejoice. Right? That's backwards thinking. God says, no, you rejoice in the situation and the circumstances that you are in, and I will bring you peace.
Amen.
The peace of God comes when we spend time rejoicing in the hard times. In the difficult situations of life. One of the things, I'm sorry, Frankie, I hope you don't get mad at me, but when Melanie and I went to see Frankie in the hospital, I expected to experience a very, somber, yes, a very somber young man, 20 years old, going through some major medical events in his life. But man, he's in there talking about the Lord, and the guy in the bed next to him probably was getting sick and tired of it. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but it was like almost a mini revival taking place in the hospital room. You know what? If you praise God ahead of time, in the hard times, He'll bring peace.
Amen.
So what is the understood truth here? If we don't rejoice and we get all melancholy and we allow the circumstances of life to control our joy, the peace will flee. It'll go away. Peace. Rejoice. Verse number 5. The word moderation here. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. Again, this is kind of a weird word for us, but it has really about our attitude of life. Let your moderation, let your attitude of life be made known unto all men, or your lifestyle, how you live. If you are positive, and I'm not talking about positive thinking and all that, but if you are, or if your attitude is right in the things of God, peace can be yours. Again, if you go into life with a bad attitude and I'm not gonna do anything for God until He blesses me, you know, you're gonna have a long wait. I'm just telling you, that's why it is. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything. Now I'm going to get really deep here, okay? I understand Greek. I've taken 2 years of Greek in college. And you know what the Greek word for everything means?
Everything.
Everything. Okay. It's really deep, but you know. But be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In other words, you're supposed to be thankful before it all. Be careful for nothing. That phrase, be careful for nothing, along with don't worry, fret not, you know, those kind of things. I heard this recently. I don't remember where I heard it, but I heard it was like, that's interesting. Now, whether or not it's true, I don't know. It sounded really cool. But those kind of phrases, you know, they basically all mean the same. There are 366 of those in the scriptures. That's one for every day of the year, including leap year, yes. In other words, do you think we have a problem with it? Fretting, being fearful, worrying? Yes, it is a problem. We all worry. We all fret. But if we will trust Him, then the peace of God can be ours. That's how it works. I'm talking people in general, including myself, love to worry. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. I love it. It's one of my favorite pastimes. Now it's wrong, and I am much better than I used to be. But God is constantly reminding me, Rick, it's not about you. It's about me. Verse 7. When we will do those things, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's a phrase here that I absolutely love, and that is that passeth all understanding. In other words, if you can explain it, a good Southern vernacular, it ain't from God. If your peace, you can explain where your peace is being generated from, it's not from God. Because God's peace passes all understanding. God's peace is what was what Frankie experienced at the Renown Hospital. When he should have been depressed and in a funk and all those things, he's standing there praising God in the midst of a very difficult season. That is a peace that only God can give.
Amen.
And I can't explain it. And I don't think Frankie can either. When I think of this phrase, passeth all understanding, I oftentimes will think of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, when God, through Isaiah, said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." Or excuse me, I got that backwards. "Your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I don't think like God. I can't think like God. I don't want to think like God. But I know that my peace is totally connected to Him and not the circumstances of this world. True inner peace can only come from God. Number two, not only we must remember that He is the source of peace, but we must remember that He's in control. We have to remember that He is in control. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." No matter what's going on in your home, no matter what is going on in your city, in the county, in the state, in the country, no matter what's going on in the world, I have a newsflash for you. He is in control. It really is that simple. One of my favorite characters in Scripture is a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know why, but I am just fascinated with this guy's life. He went through some really weird things. And I'm going to condense his life for time's sake. I can't expound on it. It just we'd be here for till dinner time. But I'm going to give you his life in a nutshell, and I want to encourage you to go back and read these passages in depth and just see how God worked in his life over and over and over and over again. But Nebuchadnezzar had a serious, serious problem. Anybody know what that problem was?
Pride.
How many of us? No, I don't want to do that. But Nebuchadnezzar was so prideful that he got to the point in his life that he felt like he had arrived, so to speak. And he commanded his people, his whatever, to build a big statue of him in gold. And when it was all done, they took it out to this valley. I don't remember the name of the valley. And everybody was supposed to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And the penalty for not bowing down was death by fire. And again, I'm condensing this guy's life down, so just bear with me. There were three guys that said, "You know what? We ain't doing it." And their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were their Jewish names. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I love these guys too. I mean, this whole story. I mean, anyway. In verse 17, it says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, what do you think the king's reaction was? Yeah, he was not a happy camper. He was upset. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they get him, and they throw him into the fire. You know, he's so mad at these guys, he tells them to heat it up really hot so that these guys literally will disintegrate upon entering the fire. And again, many of us know the story. They throw him in the fire, and the king looks into the fire. In fact, that the fire was so hot that the guards that threw him in died. And the king standing back, I'm sure it was a long ways back, looking in, he not only saw the three guys walking around in there, but he saw the fourth. And he says that it looked like the Son of God. I don't know about you, but that would put the fear of God in me. Period. Right there. But not for Nebuchadnezzar. He's thick. Really thick-headed. So, needless to say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come out of the fire. Life goes on for them. And now Daniel comes back on the scene. And he comes to the king, and he warns him. He's like, hey, king, you're really prideful, and God's getting fed up with it. And if you're not careful, you're going to pay for it. And you don't want to go through with God's university here. Just listen to God, swallow your pride, and trust me, you don't want to do this. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen. Maybe that's why I like him so much. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, it says, then the king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? Whoa. For the house of thy kingdom, by the power of what? My might and of my power. And for the honor of what? My majesty. Those are scary words. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And Nebuchadnezzar starts a 7-year journey of living like an animal. And, you know, people have tried to explain it away to some mental disease. And all. No, I mean, you know, God said he lived like an animal. He did, okay? He ate grass and, yeah, it was. But I love what happens after the 7 years. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and through 37, is not Daniel writing. These words that we are about to read are King Nebuchadnezzar's words. This is a direct quote from the king himself. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I was blessed the Most, excuse me, and I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. Do you think God humbled him?
Yes.
And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in the kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. He got it. He got it. All whose works are true, and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, He is able to amaze. And Nebuchadnezzar was probably one of the most powerful men that has ever lived. He at this point in time, he was the king, the ultimate authority of the entire world at the time. His power was unmatched. And God brought him down. And God has a way of taking us down. And God has a way of taking down our country. Amen. If our country does not turn to Him. We, as a nation, are dependent on Him.
Amen.
In the Pledge of Allegiance, it says this: one nation under God. This phrase was added in 1954. Let me say this. We were one nation under God before it was added. And we will be one nation under God if it's ever taken away. We are one nation under God, not because of the Pledge of Allegiance, but because of the God of Heaven.
Amen.
The God of Heaven is the one who is ultimately in control of every nation on the face of this earth.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what's going on in your homes, in our city, in our county, in our country, in our world, He is in control. Now let me close with this. Who or what are you trusting in for your safety? Who or what are you trusting in? Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7 has through the years become a very precious, precious verse to me. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and horses. That talks of military might. Some people in our world, most people in our world trust in the power of their military. And I can say this with all honesty, I believe with all my heart that the United States has the greatest military on the face of the earth right now. I believe that. Yeah, hoorah. But let me say this. My safety today is not in the Pentagon. It's not in the White House. My safety is in Him.
Amen.
Amen.
He is the one that is in control. He is the one who puts kings in place. And He is the one who takes down kings. If He can make Nebuchadnezzar live like an animal for 7 years, He can take down a great nation. See, our trust must be in Him. Must be. I want to go back. I wasn't planning on doing this, you can tell, because I'm flipping through my notes here. Come on. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your attitude, the way you live, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He is the one in control. He is the one we need to be focused on. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I am so thankful for the Word of God that is constantly reminding me not to fret, not to worry. Don't get upset. Just trust you. Thank you for that. And Lord, help us as a church, as a nation, as individuals. Learn to trust you. We thank you so much for all that you do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you very quickly, does anyone say, you know, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart this morning. He's challenged me with something in my life. It could be anything.